All right, Hebrews chapter 12. Let's get back into this. You know what? We talked about the first hour of this. We talked about, you know, just the chasing of the Lord as His Son and how God deals with us and the fact that He does deal with us as children. That's very important to understand how God deals with us as children, that He uses His rod to deal with His children. And He always will use His rod to deal with His children. If you're His, God's going to deal with you, okay? He's going to deal with you as with a son. He's not going to deal with you as He does with His enemies. His enemies He will deal with at the white throne judgment, eternal punishment in hell, and all those things. But when God deals with His Son, He deals with them, and He corrects them, and He chastens them, okay? And that's important to understand that He does that as a son, as a father does a son. Now we're going to get into Hebrews chapter 12 here again. We're going to read some verses here. And verse number 5, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." Listen, if you are God's son, if you are a child of God, then you will be scourged by God, you will be punished by God, you will be chastened by God. And sometimes when things happen in your life, you really need to take an inventory and look back and say, okay, Lord, are you trying to tell me something through all this? Is there something that I am wrong? Looking within and saying, okay, Lord, is there something that I've done that is not right, or I'm doing that is not right? Is there a direction that I'm going? Is there an attitude that I've had that is not correct? Is there something in my life that is not correct? Why you're allowing this chastening to come? You know, God will use a lot of things in our lives. He will allow things to happen in our lives at work. God will let things, and it'll wake you up, and you'll start thinking about something. You'll start thinking about your life and thinking about, hey, you know what? Where am I wrong? Where have I been wrong? Lord, are you trying to teach me a lesson in all of this? What is the lesson? In your marriage. You know, in your marriage, there's going to be things that God is going to deal with you and use different things in your life, in raising your children. You know, that God will use and allow different things to happen in your life, and you need to be aware of that and say, you know what, Lord, is there something that you're trying to teach me? I would say one of the number one, and we're going to talk about that, one of the number one lessons that we learn through the chastening of the Lord is we're humbled. We're humbled by it. I don't care if it's a wife or a husband. I don't care if it's a father or mother, a pastor, whoever it is. It doesn't matter. You know what? Sometimes you think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. And God is going to show you real quick that you should not do that. And He will cause some things to happen to you, which will what? Will cause you to be sober. Hey, can I help you something? Husband, wife, father, mother, whoever you are, pastor, whoever you are, let me help you with something, okay? You don't have it all figured out. You think you do sometimes. And we think we do sometimes. But we don't. So God allows things to happen in our lives, which causes us to take a sober look at things and say, okay. And I get serious. And then I start to look. And then I'm like, whew. Then I see where I haven't been sober and where I haven't had a good look at who I really am and about myself and about what I need to work on in my own life. Because I'm too busy looking at my spouse, or I'm too busy looking at my children, I'm too busy looking at all these other things, and I'm not looking at myself. What lesson is God trying to show me? Right? If the first place when you have trials and tribulations is you look outward, that's why you're having the trial. If I'm looking at everybody else, right, and not inward and saying, okay, whether you're, look, as a father, as a husband, when there's a, when a problem arises, it shouldn't be, well, it's my wife's fault. Well, it's my children's fault. No, I need to go, okay, Lord, what am I doing wrong? How can I fix this? Lord, give me the understanding I need to fix this. See? You won't do that introspection. You won't do that. You won't look at yourself until that time comes, until the affliction comes, until the problem comes. You won't look at yourself. You'll look at everybody else. Then when it comes, you'll start to look at yourself. Unless you're too proud. And I'm going to tell you what, I don't care who you are and how long you've been saved. If you're going to walk around in pride, and it could be secret rebellion, it could be secret pride. Oh, people are so good at you. We could put a cover over our pride and make it look like a false humility. I think one preacher called it a wolfish humility. It's not real. When inwardly, we're hard. Inwardly, rebellious. Inwardly, battling it. Inwardly, that's the way we are. And then God sends the affliction our way to wake us up. Right? And if you're wondering right about now, is this for me? Yes. It's for all of us. Yes. No matter how long you've been saved, right, Brother Finney? No matter how long we've been saved, we have to... Brother Finney gave a testimony, I don't know how long ago it was, man, maybe 6 months ago, I don't remember how long ago it was, but I remember a testimony he gave about, he said, you know what, God just caused me to take a good look at myself in some different areas. And you know, hearing somebody that's been saved that long say that causes other people to say, you know what, I better do the same thing, just take a look at how I'm doing, what I'm doing, why I'm doing it, everything else, and make sure my heart is right with God. It's important, friend. It's important. So we're going to move on here, and let's read this verse. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection of the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, after it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, and let it rather be healed. All right, so God is talking to us here about chastening, and he's talking, let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray you be with us now. Dear God, help us as we examine this, have the proper attitude towards the chastening of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, the Lord wants us to understand that God's chastening is the reason for many troubles in the Christian life. Instead of despising this, we should welcome it and allow it to do its good work in us. You know what? God deals with you right where you're at. Not where you're going to be, not where you were, but right where you're at. So when you have trials in your home, when you have trials in your marriage, when you have trials in your church, when you have trials in any relationship that you have, God is dealing with you right there. Amen. So when there's a storm that raises up there, you can't discount that. You can't look at that and say, well, that must not be from God. Why? Why wouldn't it be? You know, verse number 12 says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Do not make it a little thing. You know, God, he exhorts us not to faint in the chastisement. Despise not the chastening of the Lord. Do not count it all a small thing. Do not make it little that God chastens his own sons. If you are a son of the living God, and you are not to despise nor despair. Those two things, don't despise and don't despair. All right? Don't despise the chastening and don't despair underneath it. You're not to hate it or think of it as being a little matter. So what are the proper attitudes that I'm to have? Well, let's first look at this. Don't become calloused. You know what a callous is, right? You ever had one? You ever started? I remember when I was, just different times when I was a kid, like shoveling or digging post holes. Man, if you didn't have those gloves on, right? You ever make the mistake of doing that without gloves on? Yeah, it starts out with a blister, right? And then it just keeps going and going and going. And pretty soon, then it starts to callous, right? It'll eventually start to callous. My dad, man, he had those big old thick hands, calloused hands, right? There is a general lack of regard unto God's admonitions and instructions when troubles and sufferings come upon Christians. Too often they view them as the common and inevitable ills which man is heir unto, and perceive not that their Father has any special hand or design in them. So they take a very stoic approach to it and accept it into a fatalistic attitude. To be stoical under adversity is the policy of carnal wisdom. Make the best of a bad job is the sum of its philosophy. The man of the world knows no better than to grit his teeth and brave things out, having no divine comforter, counselor, or physician. He has to fall back upon his own poor resources, but it is inexpressibly sad when we find that the child of God conducts himself as does a child of the devil. That's what happens. If you callous at it and become hard at it and become hardened to it, it's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. It's the wrong attitude to have. Observe well the personal emphasis. Thou, no matter. By the way, some of these notes come from A.W. Pink, C.H. Spurgeon, and a few other men, David Cloud, and a few other men. Some of these are some good quotes. That's why I'm using them here. They're very profitable, I believe. Observe well the personal emphasis. Thou, no matter how thy fellow creatures act when the clouds of providence frown upon them, see well to it that thou comportest thyself as becometh the Son of God. Handle your attitude under the trial should not be like the world's attitude. You shouldn't be running around complaining about God's providence and look like you got poopy pants all the time. That's not how the child of God should walk around and act and deal with that. That's not the way that you and I handle the correction of the Lord. That's not the way you and I bear up underneath those things. That's not how you and I conduct ourselves. When God is allowing trials and tribulations in our lives, we don't walk around and look like we have no hope. That's not who we are to be. No matter how the world handles it, you're not allowed to deal with things the way the world does. You're not a child of the devil. So you running around looking like you lost your best friend every day is not how you're supposed to be. You're becoming calloused. That's what's happening. Yeah, hard-hearted. Take to heart the caution here given. Stout-heartedness and stiff necks is to be expected from a rebel. But one who has found grace in the eyes of the Lord should humble himself beneath his mighty hand. The moment he gives any intimation of his displeasure, scorn not the least trials. Each has instruction wrapped up in it. You know, that's the thing. Every trial that you go through in life, there's a lesson in there. At least one. There's lessons in there. Listen to me. If it weren't for trials, you and I wouldn't learn anything. Do you understand that? You don't become a good husband or a good wife by not going through trials. Your marriage doesn't become stronger without trials. It becomes stronger with trials. Amen. It's impossible that it would be the other way around. Relationships are built through trials. Right? Trust is built through trials. It's not painless. Many a child would be spared the rod if he heeded the parent's frown. When you and I know that God is frowning upon something that we are doing, if we heed that frown, then the rod doesn't need to come out. You know what happens a lot of times? We see the problem and we do not deal with it. So what has to happen? The rod has to come out. Right? Listen to me and listen very closely. Pay attention. It'll help you. If you know that something in your life is displeasing the Lord, battle it, fight it in the Spirit. Repent of it. Get it right. If you see it, don't wait for it to fester up into something bigger, and then you have a big blow up on your hands later that you have to deal with in your life. That's what happens. And God has to chasten you a little bit harder. A little bit harder. Right? Why? Because you ignored the frown. God showed you something with your children, with your family, with a relationship with somebody, with your work. God showed you. And you know God wasn't happy with that. And you went forward anyway and didn't stop. You didn't deal with it. And what happened? What happened? The rod had to come out. And then when it blows up, the situation blows up, God uses that blow up, and it's like, oh no, what am I going to do? Well, you're going to do what you should have done before. You're going to turn to God, you're going to repent, you're going to get it right, and now you're going to have to go through it and deal with the consequences of the actions. And it's going to be harder. Yes, it is going to be harder. Why? Because you didn't take care of what was festering before, and it blew up. That's life. And that's a trial. But it's how you and I deal with them. How we handle it. So it is spiritually. Instead of hardening ourselves to endure it, there should be a melting of the heart. You know, that trial shouldn't harden you up at, oh, I'm going to be tougher from this. I'm going to fight this like that. No. No, 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 no. Not stiff-necked and hard-hearted. No, you know what it should be? Melting. My response should be that my heart melts. That's what it should be. Right? Second, it shouldn't be done by complaining. My attitude should not be an attitude of complaining about the trial. This is what the Hebrews did in the wilderness. Right? And there are still many murmurs in Israel's camp today. A little sickness, and we become so cross that our friends are afraid to come near us. A few days in bed, and we fret and fume like a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Why this affliction? What have I done to deserve it? We look around with envious eyes and are discontented because others are carrying a lighter load. Right? Beware. It goes hard with murmurs. God always chastises twice if we are not humbled by the first. Remind yourself of how much dross there yet is among the gold. View the corruptions of your own heart and marvel that God has not smitten you far more severely. You think about that for a second. God hates murmuring and complaining. Inwardly and outwardly. You don't have to say it to anybody else when your heart is full of murmuring and complaining. You don't have to whisper it to any other person alive. God knows it and He hates it. He absolutely hates it. And you know what? He chastens it harder than anything else. If you look in the Bible, what happened to Israel every time? I'm reading it through it right now. I'm at number 16 right now. You know what happened to Israel? And I'm going to preach on it. There's a few messages I want to preach. Man, I looked at one today, Brother Jacob. You know what I want to call it? An ass, an angel, and a prophet. Oh, man. I want to preach that one bad. I might. Yeah. I might. Huh? Did he? I had to read that sermon. Yeah. Anyway, but you know, there's a pattern in Israel. You know what happened? They murmured. God judged them. 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 And then all of a sudden, they rebelled. After God blessed them, then they rebelled. And then they complained after God judged the rebellion. And then they rebelled again and complained, and they rebelled again. And, I mean, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of them died. The last number I looked at was 24,000. 24,000 people died in Numbers chapter 16 for the rebellion that they went through. Murmuring and complaining. This is what is warned against here. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Instead of complaining, there should be a holy submitting unto the good will of God. There is a dreadful amount of complaining among Christians today due to failure to nip this evil weed in the bud. Grumbling at the weather, being cross when things are lost or mislaid, murmuring because someone has failed to show us the respect which we consider ourselves entitled to. I don't get respected enough. Yeah. Amen. That's right. Mm-hmm. God's hand in these things, for nothing happens by chance under His government. Everything has a meaning, and the message, if our hearts are open to receive it, is lost sight of. That is to despise His rod when it is laid but gently upon us, and this is it which necessitates heavier blows. Like they don't, when the judgment comes, they don't care. Wasn't hard enough is what you're telling God. Wasn't hard enough, God, just go ahead and do more to me. I'm not going to change my attitude. You ever seen that before in correction? Stiff-necked and hard-hearted. And you don't change your attitude but keep the rebellious heart that you have. You stiff-necked and rebellious, you do always harden your hearts against the Holy Ghost. So what happens? God brings more judgment. In many forms, which we'll talk about in another message, maybe next Sunday. Form the habit of heating His taps. You know those little taps. And you will be less likely to receive His raps. Right? Oh, man. I mean, learn to feel, put your arm out there, brother. Learn to, I'm going to whack it. No, I'm just kidding. Learn, right? Learn that. So you don't have to get. I'll pick on you, Aaron. Well, Zach is in the front row. But you know what? That's the thing. Learn to recognize when God is dealing with you, when God is just lightly tapping you with His rod, when He's just tapping you very lightly. Learn to deal with it. And get it right there. Don't wait. Don't wait for the rod to have to come out. Third, many deal with chastisement and have an attitude of criticism. How often we question the usefulness of chastisement. We get chastened of the Lord. A trial comes into our life. Something happens. A trial, financial problem, whatever the case may be. Many things, relationship problem, whatever. A challenge in our marriage, whatever it is. That comes in. And the first thing we're like, look, I don't see why I have to go through this. I don't need this. I don't have time for this. How often we question the usefulness of chastisement. As Christians, we seem to have little more spiritual good sense than we had natural wisdom as children. As boys, we thought that the rod was the least necessary thing in the home. Right? Right, as children, I don't need that thing. Put that away, that won't do any good. Right? Right, or hide it. Where is it? I don't know. Great. It's gone. Anyway, but you know what? It is so with the children of God. When things go as we like them, when some unexpected temporal blessing is bestowed, we have no difficulty in ascribing all to a kind providence. But when our plans are thwarted, when losses are ours, it is very different. If we lose something, we say, oh, well, you know, it's the devil. Or, oh, it's bad. Really? Well, maybe God took it away. Maybe God didn't want you to have it. Maybe God dealt with you about something. Maybe God dealt with me about something. Maybe that's why he did it. Right? What does the Bible say in Isaiah 45:7? I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Right? God knows what's going on. He created it all. How often is the thing formed ready to complain? Why hast thou made me thus? Right? How often is it easy to complain about what God's done for you? So when a trial comes into your life, you're complaining about it. How easy is this to do that? Instead of to accept it, what the Lord has done, and say, Lord, help me get through this and learn from what you have for me to learn. Well, maybe you think you got it figured out, so you don't have to do that. God, I didn't need that. You don't think you need it. Well, I don't need any of that. I don't need any of those troubles. Right? I cannot, you know, how often is the thing formed ready to complain, why hast thou made me thus? We say, I cannot see how this can possibly profit my soul. How could it? Well, you're not God. That's why you and I don't know. How could this trouble in my family? How could this trouble in my home? How could this trouble in my flesh? Huh? How could this profit my soul? If I had better health, I could attend the house of prayer more frequently. If I had been spared those losses in business, I would have more money for the Lord's work. What good can possibly come out of this calamity? If I didn't have this trial, if I didn't have this problem, God, things would be a lot better. Why don't you just take it away? Listen to me. Father, mother, husband, listen closely, please. There's a lesson that God's trying to teach you through it. Are you learning it? Or are you just trying to get out of it? It's a lot easier for, it'd be a lot easier if God just pulled you out of it, but it wouldn't be profitable for you. You know, there's sometimes with your children that it's not good for you to pull them out of it. It's good for them to go through the little trial they're going through. And you let them go through it. Why? Because they'll learn their lesson. Right? They'll learn their lesson. Well, that wasn't a good idea. I won't do that again. Don't touch that. They don't listen. Don't touch that. They don't listen. Ouch! They won't touch it. Right? Sometimes you just got to let them do it. Right? And you know what? God's letting you go through a trial, too. There are trials that God is going to let you go through. And he's letting you go through right now. You are going through them right now. And you're asking God to take you out of it. Lord, just take me out of this trial. Make everything go perfect. Make everything go right. Make my wife perfect. Make my husband perfect. Make my children perfect. Make my pastor perfect. Make the church perfect. Not as hard as I'm praying, brother. I do. But, right? But you know what? God says no. these trials are for your own good. What are you learning? Let me ask, okay, this isn't part of this, but I'm just going to say this. How many people can honestly say, and I don't want to know what it is, but just raise your hand. How many people would say they're going through some sort of trial right now in their life? Just raise your hand. Anybody? You don't have to bow your heads and close your eyes. We're humans. We all go through trials, okay? Bow your heads, close your eyes so nobody sees that you're actually a human. Huh? All right. Joshua's got both hands up. Dave's got both hands up. The women in the back say, nope, no trials ever in my life. I'm good. Oh, Angela just pointed to Joshua and said, that is my trial. Amen, sister. Amen. Amen, sister. Praise God. All right, good. No, listen, I am too. Okay, we all are. Okay, we all are going through something. I don't care who you are. If you're a child of God here, you are going through some kind of trial right now. And I don't want to know. It's none of my business. I'm not trying to pry. I don't care really what it is unless it's my problem someday. Then hopefully it won't be. But anyway, but it's not, right? Listen, I don't care. But here's my point. Could you write down five things that you're learning right now through your trial? Could you do that? Let me ask you, can you write down five things? And I don't want to see them because I don't need to know. I'm asking for your own spiritual profit. Mom, Dad, can you write down, Mom, not you really, but I just meant like moms in general. But she wrote my dad's name five times. I don't know why. It's really not fair. I wasn't trying to do that, but okay. Anyway, yeah, give her another notebook. It's Dad every time. No. But seriously, five things you write down, right? Could you and I write down? I haven't even done this yet myself. The Lord just gave it to me, so I'm just saying that. Could you and I write down five things right now that we're learning through our trial? Maybe it's the children. Could you write down five things you're learning through raising children right now? That's a trial, but God is teaching you some lessons. All right, maybe it's at work. There's five, and I write down five things that God's teaching me. I'm not saying about how bad your coworkers are. I'm talking about you as a person. What five things, man, what have I learned? What is God teaching me? What is God trying to teach me through the trial? Maybe you have a trial between husband and wife, wife and husband. Right? Scott and his bag of pecans right up here. Sorry, Brother Scott. They're just like looking at me. I'm going to eat his pecans. But anyway, that's my trial right now. But I'm preaching, so I can't eat your pecans, okay? But later I will. All right? And that'll be your trial then. See how that works? All right. Then you'll write five things down. Get him a bag of pecans. I'm the burden. Anyway, the point is that there's got to be some things, right, that we can learn. Man, that's how you profit from chastening. Man, because I'll tell you what, friend, and I can be all honest and tell you this, that there is probably hundreds of things that I've learned from the trials that I've been through in the past year. I mean, just so much. And I'm not talking about anybody else. I'm talking about me. Okay? I'm talking about me. You know, I looking at me as a pastor, as a husband, as a father, all of it. And just looking and saying, you know what? Me. I think I'm going to do that. And I have in a lot of sermons, so you've heard most of them, but they're probably all in sermon form. So look at the titles. You'd be like, I bet he learned that one, right? Can I give you one? When God Says No. There's one. When God Says No. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's one. Definitely. Amen, that's right. The only failure in life is failing to learn from your failures. Absolutely. Amen, Brother Andrew, that's right. I'm not so much worried. Listen, I don't believe when I see somebody that has no failures, has no struggles, has no trials, I know that they're lying and they're not real. I'm not afraid of people who have trials. I'm not afraid of somebody who says, look, I'm ready to give up. I'm not afraid of that. I want to help them. Why? Because they're real. They're going through something. All right? God's dealing with them. And God will deal with you sometime, and it'll get dark sometimes. Because of your response, not because of him, though. The light's always shining. The lights go out because of our rebellion. Like Jacob, we can explain this. Not that Jacob, but Jacob from the Bible. Not you, Jacob. All these things are against me. Remember what Jacob said when all that was when his sons were dying? You know, Jacob never really talked about what he did in his past, did he? All these things are against me. Well, Jacob, I mean, you did kind of reap what you sowed, didn't he? I mean, he didn't exactly, and he wondered why his sons turned out the way they did and did what they did. Well, you did. That doesn't mean, now people say, well, why did he judge his sons so harsh when they did that with, about their, his daughter and all that other stuff? And all, well, because he had to. Because it was wrong. Jacob, just because he did wrong in his life, didn't mean that he could give his sons a pass because they did wrong. Do you understand that? When he pronounced that on them, he had to. That was the right thing to do, even though Jacob had done wrong in the past. He would have done worse if he wouldn't have done that. You see what I mean? He learned his lesson. He had to deal with some things. What he did to his brother Esau, what happened to him. I can prove to you, and A.W. Pink does this in an unbelievably amazing way, and each point step by step, and I'm not a hyper-Calvinist, so don't worry about that, but it's just, you can still learn from people you disagree with. But the one thing that A.W. Pink said is what he goes through, and he showed how when Jacob left Esau and he went to Laban, how everything that he did to his brother Esau happened to him, and then some, when he went to go see Laban, when he went to Laban. He lied, and Jacob's repentance when he came back was he ended up giving his blessing back to Esau. If you read that, he gave it back to him. He said, no, brother, take my blessing. Right? So, I mean, you know, you have to learn something from the chastening. You have to learn something from it. And you ought to be able to. You shouldn't despise it. God's trying to teach you something. Whew. Man, I'll tell you what, there's been some times it took me a while to figure it out. Hoo-wee. Did it take a while? You could be knee-deep in some trouble, all right? And I mean knee-deep in some afflictions before you start to look up and say, you know, I think God might be trying to tell me something. I thought it was all these evil people and all this evil stuff that was happening, but I'm beginning to think God's trying to speak to me. Right? I think it's about time I listen. Because this isn't feeling so good. My head feels like fish are swimming inside of it. Literally. Oh, boy. Yeah, seriously. What is this but to despise the rod? Shall thy ignorance challenge God's wisdom? Shall thy short-sightedness arraign omniscience? Oh, for grace to be as a weaned child. And when you handle it just like a little child does, when they get corrected, right? And they rebel. It's like a baby, you know, a weaned baby. You can't do anything, right? You're not weaned. You can't really do a whole lot to them. They're just a baby. Not really there. Nothing there. You know, there's another way that we can handle this trial wrongly. Number four is by carelessness. Carelessness. So many fail to mend their ways. The exhortation of our text is much needed by all of us. There are many who have despised the rod, and in consequence they have not profited thereby. Many a Christian has been corrected by God, but in vain. Sickness, reverses, bereavements have come, but they have not been sanctified by prayerful self-examination. Oh, brethren and sisters, take heed. If God be chastening, consider your ways. Ponder the path of thy feet. Turn to Proverbs 4:26, please. You know, I'm going to tell you something. One of the traps of the devil is to keep you so busy that you don't have time to ponder anything that you need to be pondering. To slow down. Amen? And to get you in trouble. Some of the best advice Lee ever gave me about 6 months ago. And no, it was not buy a Sig Sauer, okay? Tried to get me to buy one of those, but I sold it. Never mind. Just kidding. No. But he said, slow down. Just slow down. You're just going too fast. Just slow down. I was like, well, Lee, I don't have a choice because I can't move. The Lord had me boxed in. You ain't going nowhere. But it's true. Slow down. You know what? Then what happens when you do that? This happens. Ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. It says in let's go back to 23. Man, these are all good, aren't they? 23, verse 23 here. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on. Let thy eyelids look straight before thee. By the way, that's good. That's good advice for this wicked world we live in. Right? Set not the unclean thing before you, right, before your eyes. What does it say? Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Be assured that there is some reason for your chastening. Many a Christian would not have been chastised half so severely had he diligently inquired as the cause of it. What did Job cry out in Job 6:24? Cause me to understand wherein I have erred. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Right? He showed him. That's right. By the way, if you ask God, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, before the words get out of your mouth, it's already done. And you already know it, and you're like, okay, maybe I shouldn't ask that again. That didn't feel so good. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way. And before that last word gets out of your mouth, it's like, oh, there's the wicked way. Oh, not you, right? Right? Amen. Bible says, for then would they have ceased to be offered because that worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. Right? Show me where the express the attitude we should take whenever God's hand this expresses the attitude we should take whenever God's hand is laid upon us. We are bidden, hear ye, the Bible says in Micah chapter 6, verse 9, hear ye the rod. Hear it? Oh yeah. That is to pay a due regard to God's voice in our trials and afflictions. Listen, that's so easy for us to lose sight of it. And to correct that in our lives with which he is displeased. In chastisement, God is to be viewed not only as a father, but also as a teacher. Valuable lessons are to be learned therefrom. If we cultivate a teachable spirit, not so to do, failure to improve them under their proper design and to comply with the will of God in them is to despise his loving reproofs. That's how we despise God, those ways. Now we're going to get to how do we faint. We're not to faint. First, the first sign that we have fainted under his correction is this, when we give up all exertion. This is done when we sink down into despondency. Woe is me. Right? The smitten one concludes that it is more than he could possibly endure. Oh God, this is more than I can take. No, it's not. Right? His heart fails him. Darkness swallows him up. I've been there, by the way. I know what that's like. I know what that's like. Darkness swallows him up. The sun of hope is eclipsed, and the voice of thanksgiving is silent. You're going through so much, you can think of nothing to thank God for, and you cannot even have a spirit of thankfulness because it's very dark. To faint means rendering ourselves unfit for the discharge of our duties. When a person faints, he is rendered motionless. How many Christians are ready to completely give up the fight when adversity enters their lives? I'm telling you, the quickest way to see somebody run back into Egypt is put a little bit of trouble in their life, and they're ready to go back into the world. Right? Ready to give it all up. Man, I'm done. This is too hard. Go back to the garlics and the leeks. I don't think I've ever had a leek. I mean, I've had a few leeks, but not those kind of leeks. You know. Sprung a leak a few times, but not that way, right? Not leaks like those kind of leaks. But you know what? They're ready to go back in, weren't they? They're running right back for the world. Right? How many Christians are ready to completely give up the fight when adversity comes? Man, the first time some trial comes in, I'm done. It's over. I go fishing. That's right. How many are rendered quite inert when trouble comes their way? How many by their attitude say, God's hand is heavy upon me, I can do nothing? Ah, beloved, sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Faint not when thou art rebuked of him. Go to the Lord about it. Recognize his hand in it. Remember thine afflictions are among the all things which work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I'm telling you what, I've had it so dark in my life before, in my saved life, it's been so dark like that. You know what? The only thing that ever, when the light started shining, was when I said, okay, I think you're trying to talk to me. I thought you abandoned me, but you didn't. But you're trying to talk to me, and I'm ready to listen. Right? It was so dark, so very dark, so very despondent, and so very depressed and discouraged and down. Right? And I started to faint. Mm-hmm. Sorrow not, even as others. And I'll tell you, it gets so dark. You just say, man, I don't know. God must be done with me. Second, when we question our sonship, listen closely. When chastisement comes and you start, the minute you start to go, well, maybe I'm not really saved. Maybe that's what it is. When we question our sonship, there are not a few Christians who, when the rod descends upon them, conclude that they are not sons of God after all. They forget that it is written, many are the afflictions of the righteous. And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. One says, but if I were his child, I should not be in this poverty, this misery, or this shame. But listen to verse number 8. It says, but if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. You do not get to choose what type of chastisement God gives you. Just like as children, they don't get to choose what correction they get. Right? Learn then to look upon trials as proofs of God's love, his purging, his pruning, his purifying thee. The father of a family does not concern himself much about those on the outside of his household. It is they who are within whom he guards and guides, nurtures and conforms to his will. And so it is with God. Third, when we give way to unbelief, you'll faint when you give way to unbelief. This is occasioned by our failure to seek God's support under trials and lay hold of his promises. You'll start to faint. Unbelief comes in very quickly. Lack of faith. Right? Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Proverbs 35. Sure are we to faint if we lose sight of the Lord and cherish not his words of consolation. You know, it's funny because that's the one thing that when we go through those trials, it's the one thing we stay away from. You're having the hardest time of your life. You're going through the greatest challenges, and you ain't even opened up God's word and getting anything from it. Where you need to go for consolation, you try to go to a man. You try to go to a wife, tries to go to a husband. A husband tries to go to a wife, or you try to go to a friend, or you try to go to a pastor, anybody else. And the first place you should be going is to God. You got to go to God. You got to go to the Lord. You got to get consolation from God. And that's the one place you'll stay away from because God's going to correct you and you don't want to be corrected. You want to blame everybody else. not yourself. You don't want to deal with you. You know, it takes a while for you to figure out that the biggest problem is for you is you. It really does take a while for some reason, and we forget that sometimes. You know what I mean? We forget that. We forget a lot of times. And God chastens us and shows us, hey, remember, your biggest problem is you, not anybody else. Right? Biggest problem isn't your wife, your son, your daughter, your husband. Well, maybe in Angela's case, but I'm just kidding. I was joking. It was a joke. Sort of. Anyway. Me too, brother. Me too. He's still working on me. We should sing that song again sometime, right? You never sing that, some of you. You miss all those junior church songs. Me and Andrew have been threatening to sing those to you sometime. At least Andrew has, and I'll watch and laugh. That's his trial of affliction. What? He's running out of time. No, he's still working on you, brother. You never know how much time he'll give you. You might be here till you're 90, brother. 120? That'd be all right with me. Amen. But you know what? We forget about that, and then God has to show us something. He sent a trial in our life, so we start to look at us and say, okay, well, what do I need to fix, God? What are you trying to tell me? What do I need to do? But we faint when we lose sight of that. David was encouraging himself against unbelief when he took himself to task and said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. I'm telling you, I've never been delivered from any affliction or any despondency or any depression or any discouragement until I started to praise God and thank him for his goodness. You'll stay in darkness until you do. You'll stay in absolute darkness until you do. It's the only way out. Only way out. Yep. If only that attitude be maintained by us, we shall be preserved from sinking when troubles come. Fourth, when we despair. When unbelief dominates the heart, despondency soon becomes our portion. Some indulge the gloomy fancy that they will never again get from under the rod in this life. Ah, it is a long lane that has no turning. Perhaps someone says, but I have prayed and prayed, and yet the dark clouds have not lifted. Then comfort yourselves with the reflection. It is always the darkest hour which precedes the dawn. Perhaps another says, I have pleaded his promises, but things are no better with me. I thought God delivered those who called upon him. I have called, but he has not delivered, and I fear he never will. What? Child of God, speak of thy father thus? You say, he will never leave off smiting because he has smitten so long. But rather conclude, he has now smitten so long, I must soon be delivered. Fight hard, my brother, against the attitude of despair, lest your complaining cause others to stumble. Despise not, faint not. May divine grace preserve both writer and reader from either of these sinful extremes. That was one thing Spurgeon said. We are to endure that affliction. What does that mean, to endure chastening? The writer emphasizes that chastisement is universal and that if one is not chastened, he is not a true son of God. This is an evidence of salvation. If a person can sin with impunity, if he can walk apart from fellowship with God and enjoy it, this is an evidence that he is not truly saved. If ye endure chastening, that is, if you undergo or are called to experience correction, it doesn't mean that you bear up and you're strong through it. That's not what that means. Because if God chastens you, that's what it means. It doesn't mean I'm going to hold up and be strong through it all. That's not what that means, to endure. It's not what he's saying at all. He's saying it's coming. You're going to get it. That chastening is going to happen. If you undergo or so-called experience that correction, it does not, you know, the affirmation does not relate to the manner of bearing it up, but it is the fact that we are disciplined. A bastard is typically neglected by its father. And spiritually speaking, those who are not chastened for sin are illegitimate and not sons of God. Amen. So then how do I endure it? First, the Christian is to endure chastisement inquiringly. God does not always chasten for no reason. We should have a humble and a curious heart as to why the Lord may be chastening us. Second, the Christian is to endure chastisement prayerfully. If you're going through a trial, the first thing you ought to do is be praying about it. Lord, what are you trying to show me in this? If our inquiry is to be prosecuted successfully, then we are in urgent need of divine assistance. Those who rely upon their own judgment are certain to err. Boy, is that true. As our hearts are exercised to the cause of the chastening, we need to seek earnestly unto God, for it is only in His light that we see light. It is not sufficient to examine ourselves. We must request the divine physician to diagnose our case. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Therefore, we need to enter into a secret place and inquire of the Lord. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. You need to ask God to do that. God will not mock us. Request of him a hearing ear, and he will tell you what is wrong. Let there be no reserve, but an honest desire to know what needs correcting. Listen, if you have a lot of trials in your life or going through a trial, it's a heavy trial. You need to ask God. You need to ask him. You need to prayerfully seek God's word and see what lessons he's trying to teach you. He's trying to teach you something. Have you even tried to see what it is? Or have you just said, well, I'm going through all this stuff. There's no reason. I don't deserve any of this. Right? Third, the Christian is to endure chastisement humbly. When the Lord has responded to your request and has made known the cause of his chastening, see to it that you quarrel not with God. If there be any feeling that is the scourging is heavier than you deserve, the thought must be promptly rejected. Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? If we take issue with the Most High, we shall only be made to smart the more for our pains. Man, don't go to God and act like you don't deserve what he's doing to you. God, I don't deserve this trial. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 6. Ask him to quicken your conscience, shine into your heart, and bring to light the hidden things of darkness, so that you may perceive your inward sins as well as your outward. You know something? We can hide from each other everything we want to. We are very equipped to do that, unfortunately, with our sin nature, and have a lot of ability to do that. And we can fool the best of us, right? And there might be something, there's no outward rebellion, but inwardly there is. Inwardly, what you're going through is a reflection, or outwardly, what you're going through is a reflection of what is going on inwardly in your heart. Or has went on in your heart, and you're dealing with it. Right? It's kind of deep, isn't it? It's not fun. And then will you exclaim, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Psalm 119:75. Fourth, the Christian is to endure chastisement patiently. Oh, this is the hardest part. Just get it over with, God. Okay, fine. I know I did it. I know I'm guilty. I ask for forgiveness. I accept it. But just please make it go fast. Just make it go fast. Right? Just make it go away quickly. But Satan whispers, what is the use? You have endeavored earnestly to please the Lord, and how is he rewarding you? You cannot satisfy him. The more you give, the more he demands. He is a hard and tyrannical master. Isn't that what Satan says? Isn't that how he operates? Such vile suggestions must be put from us as the malicious lies of him who hates God and seeks to encompass our destruction. God has only your good in view when the rod is laid upon you. Just as the grass needs to be mown to preserve its freshness, as the vine has to be pruned to ensure its fruitfulness, and as fire alone will consume the dross, even so the discipline of trial is indispensable for the education of the Christian. Ah, you know what? Trials will teach you much more about being a pastor than any Bible college possibly could. Trials will teach you better than any marriage manual will ever teach you. Trials, as a father and mother, will teach you parenting better, besides the Word of God, obviously, but better than any other book. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Galatians 6:9. Keep before you the example of Christ. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, yet before his shears he was dumb. He never fretted or murmured, and we are to follow his steps. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. James 1:4. For this we have to be much in prayer. For this we need the strengthening help of the Holy Spirit. God tells us that chastisement is not joyous, but grievous. If it were not, it would not be chastening. If you chasten your children and they walk away laughing, it's probably didn't work. Probably doing it wrong. I mean, probably. Hey, that was great. Do it again. Right? It's probably not right. And you know what? You're not going to walk away from the chastening of the Lord during that trial, during that chastening. You're not going to be like having a smile on your face like, man, this is great. I love this. This is so awesome. No, it's grievous. It's grievous. If it were not, it wouldn't be chastening. But he also assures us that afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Lay hold of that word afterward. Anticipate the happy sequel, and in the comfort thereof continue pressing forward. So understand that, hey, you know what? It's gonna be over someday. Sometime. God will. It'll all be over someday, right, Brother Andrew? Is that what you think about that song? I know. I read your lips. I'm good at that. You shouldn't be talking in there. Remember, I know sign language. I read your lips all the time, all of you. I know all the things. I know the naughtiness of your hearts. No, I'm just kidding. I've read your lips. I know what you say about me. Except Adam, because he covers his lips like this so you can't see him. He just goes like this. So he's learned to do that because he was like a spy in the military or something. So he's like, he doesn't. I'm just kidding. He doesn't. I think he was. I don't know. He was a medic, not a spy, actually. Dave was the one that, never mind. But what is? I had to wake Scott up. He was getting a little drowsy. But Scott's looking over at him. He's like, he's a spy? I didn't know that. Dave was? And he's looking back. Oh, seeing, well, something had to wake you up. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Ecclesiastes 7:8. Fifth, the Christians who endure chastisement. Man, there's a lot of ways we're supposed to endure this. I'm trying to hurry, but hey, you need it anyway, so it's a good lesson to learn. Fifth, the Christians who endure chastisement believingly. This was how Job endured his. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away, hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He looked behind all secondary causes, and he perceived that above the Sabians and the Chaldeans was Jehovah himself. Do you understand that? Job didn't just blame it on the devil. And the devil was the answer for them. It's used. What did Job do? Job said, okay, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God knows what's going on. I'm in this trial. God allowed it to happen. So God, I blessed be the name of the Lord. God is good still, no matter what happens. Right, the devil gets too much credit. But is it not at this point we often fail? Only too frequently we see only the injustice of men. And I know this to be true. The malice of the world, the enmity of Satan in our trials, that is walking by sight. Faith brings God into the scene. Do you understand? You know when the trial, when you start learning the lesson of the trial, when you stop blaming my kids, my wife, my dog. Well, you can blame the dog sometimes, but not very long. But my dog, my wife, my kids, Zach, in a dream. Right? Any of those things, right? But when I start bringing God to the, or Satan, oh, it's the devil, wicked devil. But then when I bring God in the trial and say, Lord, I know this is of you and it's a lesson I need to learn. Can you show me what it is I need to learn? And I believe you by faith, God, that you're going to see me through this trial and it's for my own good. And you're going to let me get through this. And you're going to give me the strength to get through this, God, no matter what. And I'm going to trust you by faith. I can't see it. It's dark. But the eyes of faith can see. Amen. Faith brings God to the scene. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Psalm 27:13. It is an adage of the world that seeing is believing. But in the spiritual realm, the order is reversed. Listen, there we must believe in order to see. What does that mean? That means that I must believe in order for God, when God is going to fulfill His promises, I must believe the Lord. God sees my faith. Right. And what is it which the saint most desires to see? The goodness of the Lord. For unless he sees that, he faints. And how does faith see the goodness of the Lord? In chastisements? By viewing them as proceeding from God's love, as ordered by his wisdom and as designed for our profit. Man, I'm telling you. It's being able to look and say, you know what? I see now. That's why God allowed this to happen. I understand it now. You know, trials I went through 6 months ago, I thank the Lord for it now. I really do. I do. I thank God for it. Because you know what? He taught me a lot of things that I needed to know about me, about what I needed to work on and what I needed to learn. And you know what else he taught me? He taught me to look to him, keep my eyes on him, no matter what happens, and to thank him for it. And by viewing them as proceeding from God's love and as ordered by his wisdom and designed for our profit. You don't think God can minutely deal with your life in circumstances and break it down to exactly what you need? You're looking at it, you're saying, no, I don't need this. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. We're to endure in hope. We're to endure thankfully. We're to endure chastisement thankfully. Be grateful, my despondent brother, that the great God cares so much for a worm of the earth as to be at such pains in your spiritual education. Oh, what a marvel that the maker of heaven and earth should go to such trouble in his son training of us. That's love when he takes his own hand to deal with you. You know, children make it when they have fathers and mothers that correct them. They usually do. When they have fathers and mothers that love them and correct them and show them their care for them, the Bible illustrates that when they've used the rod, when they've corrected them and done right, it usually shows, in the end, it shows that, you know what, it has an effect on them. They know that those parents care about them. They know. You know, there's people that grow up in this world, they never had anybody discipline them or correct them or show them any instruction or anything else. Then they become attached to like a teacher or somebody like that. Or like a martial art instructor or somebody like that. Why? Because it's the first person that ever showed them instruction and discipline and cared enough to correct them. Nobody else would. Nobody else corrected them or cared enough for them to tell them. Fail not then to thank him for his goodness, his faithfulness, his patience toward thee. We are chastened of the Lord now that we should not be condemned with the world. That's what the Bible says. We are chastened by God now that we're not condemned with the world. What cause of praise is this? If the Lord Jesus, on the awful night of his betrayal, sang a hymn. Think about that. His heart was, he sang a hymn. And then went out of the Mount of Olives, he sang a hymn. How much more should we, under our infinitely lighter sorrows, sound forth the praises of our God? May divine grace enable both writer and reader to endure chastening in this sevenfold spirit, and then will God be glorified and we advantaged. And lastly, we're to give reverence in it. We reverence our earthly fathers who correct us, and sometimes they were wrong in their correction. Or their motivations were wrong. But we reverence them. How much more should we reverence God? You think about that. How much more should we have a loving reverence and a fear for God? Who corrects us, and he's always right. He's never wrong. You and I, as fathers and mothers, we will fail. Sometimes the wrong kid gets corrected. Sometimes something happens. Sometimes they trick you. You know, sometimes, right? Sometimes things happen. Sometimes the wrong judgment gets meted out, but not with God. He's always right. So how much more we reverence our earthly fathers, we show that godly subjection and fear to our earthly fathers, how much more should we show the God of the Bible our reverence? How much should we have an attitude of reverence in chastisement and godly fear? Because our Father loves us so much that he reaches down from heaven and takes his rod and deals with us. Now let me ask you a question. How are you dealing with it? How are you dealing with the chastening of the Lord? How are you dealing with God as he deals with you? Are you fainting? Are you fainting underneath it? Are you despising it? Are you complaining about it? How are you dealing with it? Are you prayerfully dealing with it? Are you asking God to search you? Are you looking inwardly to see what you need to do and asking God to search your heart? Say, Lord, fix me. I'm the one that the problem is. How are you dealing with that? Good questions. I think you know the answers. And God will show you and correct you in measure. But that's the right attitudes. Those are the right attitudes, the proper attitudes in receiving the chastening of the Lord. I hope it's helped you. I hope the first one helped you as well. I believe the next two will help you as we go through that, and that'll possibly be next week. I don't know when, but we'll see what the Lord does with that. But anyway, let's pray. Father, Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to endure chastening. And Lord, to understand that it's from your loving, kind, and merciful hand that you allow it to happen. Help us to bless. Help us to love you. Help us to reverence your name through it all and not to complain and murmur and act like the world and to kick and to pout. And Lord, help us not to resist that, but help us to submit to that and allow you to do that work. Forgive us, Lord, our trespasses. Show us, Lord, in our trials. Please show us your hand and show us, Lord, that you're allowing it to happen for a reason, because of something in us or something you want to fix in us or something you want to grow in us. Lord, help us, Lord, to see that and to receive that and accept it, Lord. Please help your children, I pray, to grow thereby. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Listen, real quick, I want to say something to you before we go. We're going to get out of here, but I want to say this to you. I don't have the rules in front of me that we initiated probably, I don't know, was it about a year ago or so, I think, concerning food and children and everything like that, and just proper deportment or behavior in the assembly and things like that. I want you to be mindful of some things. I'm going to kind of reset a little bit here and give you some things to think about. You know, we had some rules. I think it was 10 years old and older as far as food goes, or maybe it was, did we say 10 years? Does anybody remember that? I don't know, Lee, do you remember? Was it 10? I don't remember. I think it was like 10 years or something. Because Zach was old enough.